one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to park here for some time. I want to expand a lot of this truth that's here. And I'm going to read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The writer here begins simply, now, faith. Catch that little word, faith. Very, very important word. Faith is a non-meritorious vehicle that transfers the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened over 2,000 years ago. The benefits of that work are transferred to our heart, our mind today, by faith. By faith, we seize the benefits of His work applied to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith becomes a vehicle that God transfers, again, the benefits of the precious work of Jesus Christ to our heart today. Now, where do we get the pattern for our faith, that faith alone in Christ alone saves us? Where do we get that pattern? Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, we have to go way back to Genesis, to the book of the beginnings. And we look in Genesis 15:6. And in Genesis 15:6, we see Abraham's faith. It says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed in Jehovah God, and it was his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness." That is, Abraham became right before God because of his faith exercised in Jehovah God. Now that faith, Abraham's faith, became the pattern for all of us. So when we ask ourselves, how can we today receive the righteousness necessary to get to heaven? We have to go back to Abraham, because that's exactly what the Scriptures do. Paul tells us the very same truth in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It's the same passage. When he was wanting to teach the Galatians how they could be right before God, he went back to Abraham, and he used the same passage. Just like Abraham believed in the Lord, that is, he didn't work, he didn't pay, he didn't join, he didn't give, he didn't turn, he believed. See that? In Galatians 3:6 says the same thing. Well, when he started teaching the group at Rome, he formed the Roman church. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he used the exact same illustration. We learned this verse early in Sunday school. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For by grace are you saved through faith, through faith, through faith, not through works, but through faith. So faith becomes that vehicle that God uses in our life to transfer the benefits of the work of the cross to our heart today. When we trust Him, we're given the righteousness that we need. Paul used Abraham's faith as a pattern. All throughout the entire Bible, throughout history, everyone who has been declared right before God has been declared right before God by faith, not by our works, not by our works, not by becoming religious, not by doing any human thing. When Jesus Christ died, He paid our sin debt in full. And we can be right before God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So it says now, faith, look at this, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Remember, when Thomas said this, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I touch his scars, till I feel his hands and touch his side. I'm not going to believe it. And the Lord Jesus was very gracious to Thomas, was he not? He appeared before Thomas and he said, hey, Thomas, touch my hands, feel my side, and don't be unbelieving, but believe. But Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, he says, blessed are those who have never seen him, and yet what? Believe. Blessed are those who've never touched him, who've never felt him, and yet they believe. And that happens to be us. So we receive the righteousness necessary before God by faith and faith alone. But that faith becomes the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a life lived in a hope that is so real that it gives us confidence and assurance of our future. We put our faith in what the Bible teaches. As we begin to catch the glimpses of unseen truth in the Word of God, and we see this truth and this truth and this truth, we seize it by faith. It's by faith we believe it. And that faith soon becomes a living hope to us. And that hope is so real that we can almost taste it, we can almost touch it. It is a tremendous hope that one day we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And we are going to be in that city that we talked about, that city four square. We seize all of those things. We live as believers in that blessed hope, do we not? But that hope is a real hope. And that real hope is seized by faith. And then it says, continuing, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now the rest of this chapter explains verse 2. We're going to go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're going to go through Daniel. We're going to go through all of those Old Testament saints that exercised faith in Jehovah. Now what we're going to see here is we're going to see their work of faith. We're going to see what their faith in God produced in them. It was a living faith, so it produced fruit. And we're going to see the fruit. It's an amazing thing as we go through this list. In any one case, as we go through verse by verse, elder by elder, person by person, we're not going to read in there where they ever actually exercised saving faith. That is, they believed in Jehovah God just like Abraham had done. We're not going to see that. What we're going to see is what their faith produced. We're going to see the fruit of their faith. But we're going to assume, because their faith produced fruit, that they had believed in Jehovah God. They had exercised that faith in Him just like Abraham. Every one of them, to a person, had done that. And that's the beauty of this chapter. We're going to see the fruit in their life that the faith produced. Every one of us are here, those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a work of faith to perform. And we will do that. We will fulfill the destiny that God has for us. We will produce a work of faith in our life. Now, I don't know what your work of faith is. You don't know what mine is. But we will all produce that work of faith. And we're going to see that list. Those elders, we're going to see their testimony here. And we're going to realize that they had all believed in the Lord, just like we have. Like we have trusted Jesus Christ, they believed in Jehovah God. Now, I want to focus in the rest of the time on verse 3. By faith, look at it closely, by faith we understand that the worlds, that is the heavenly bodies, were put together by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Things which we can see. every one of us, we've done this. We've walked out somewhere on a, maybe stood on the side of a lake or something on a beautiful night and just looked up into the heaven, a clear night, looked up into the heavens and saw all the stars. I remember Mark Hathaway out here in the back one time. He showed me the stars through these night vision goggles, binoculars. Man, I was amazed. I looked up through those things and I saw, listen, the heavens were just opened and just thousands and thousands of stars that I could see beyond what you could see with your naked eye. And it just, man, I stood there and I had to go get Linda. I said, look, boy, this is amazing. Look at this. And you know, I know factually there are billions upon, there is an innumerable amount of stars out there and galaxies that just reach into infinity. Just overwhelmed by that. And here we read, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In Genesis 1:1, we read simply, and God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. There's no complicated theories there. There's no complicated scientific data that would tell us how He did it. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word created is an interesting word. It's the word bara. Now you may have come here not knowing any Hebrew. You'll leave knowing some now. That little word bara, it means literally to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. But God created this universe, that which we can see, out of nothing. And we take that by what? By faith. By faith we believe that the worlds were created. Not by things which are visible, but by things which cannot be seen. Now, I love to build things. My wife can tell you that. I enjoy putting things together. I like to gather all my little instruments, my tools. Used to be my hammer and nails, now it's my screw gun. Put together all my wood, all my little tin, everything together, and design it and build it. But that's not this word, bara. It's a different word. That is a different word in the Hebrew. This word is to create out of nothing. And the psalmist explains that. Look in Psalm chapter 33. Hold your place here. We're coming back. Look in Psalm 33. Look in verses 6 through 9. We read these words. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, Jehovah, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, look at this, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Now look in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now look in verse 9 carefully. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It's by the word of His mouth, ex nihilo, out of nothing, He created the universe. He just spoke it into existence. What about that? But that tells me what kind of a living God I worship. He is an awesome God. That's what the text says. He is an awesome God. And we describe Him like this. He is a God who is sovereign, who is eternal life, who is love, who is absolute righteousness and justice, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere present, who is all-powerful, and who never changes. And He spoke the universe into existence. That's the God I worship. That's the true and living God. But those who do not believe, and there are many today, who do not believe in a living God. We call them atheists or agnostics. So what they have to do is come up with another explanation for creation. When they stand out there by the lake on that beautiful starry, clear night, and they look into the heavens, they have to come up with another explanation of how it all got there. They don't believe Hebrews 11:3. And what they've come up with is the teaching that we call today evolution, or creation by chance. Life started by luck and slowly progressed through zillions and zillions of years to the complex forms of life that we have today. And they say of us, they talk about those who believe in a biblical creation, they say, you guys take that by Sunday school faith, a leap in the dark. Oh, but we're the intellectual, and we believe in the scientific facts of evolution. You guys just take it by blind faith, and we take the facts. So what they say is really, it's the facts of science versus the faith of those humble Christians. I'm saying to my thinking, you know, I'm not the smartest person on the planet. I'm not a scientist. And as I said on the radio this last week, I'm educated beyond my intelligence. But I say this, I know a little bit about science. And one of the foundations of science is you have to test the data. Before you can pronounce it a fact, then those tests have to be made. Adequate tests have to be run before conclusions can be drawn. Well, tell me, how does one test the data when no one was there when it happened? How is it possible? If no tests are made, then really no real factual conclusions can be drawn. Now one can, you can't say dogmatically, you can't say scientifically that creation began spontaneously by accident when no one was there to test it. One can guess, listen carefully, one can guess that creation began when two gigantic worlds came out of nowhere and collided somewhere in space. And then the residue of that gigantic explosion produced all of the billions of stars and planets, and they all kind of fell into an order. I mean, we can guess that happened. It's a hypothesis. It's a theory. But I have questions about that. I want to know, where did the two worlds come from? That's what I'm just kind of a, who made those worlds? Or what made those worlds? Where did matter originate? Where did it start? That's what I'm asking myself. We can guess that life began spontaneously, accidentally, when lightning struck the ooze in the Nile River basin and created the first enzyme that led to the first molecule. But I have questions. My questions are simple. Where did the lightning come from? Where did the ooze come from? And what molecule decided I want to be a male and I want to be a female? I mean, I'm just a dumb little kid asking some legitimate questions. I want to know, how did it all happen? I mean, think of it. That enzyme became the molecule, and through countless transformation and a zillion and zillion and a zillion years, and just one transformation after another, And then a transmutation. We have this complex life system today. And my mind is crying out, hold it. I want some facts. Can you give me some facts? The truth is this, they cannot give you facts. They can give you guess after guess after guess. Well, you know, it's our theory that it happened this way. But what's going on today in our world, in our educational system, is we don't read in our textbooks anymore the hypothesis of evolution or the theory of evolution. We read it as if it is factual, as if the data has been tested and found to be factual. And I'm still saying, hold it. All of these guesses translate into this. It is not the facts of science versus the faith of Christians. It's the faith of science versus the faith of Christians. And it's really, we should ask, which faith system satisfies the most? Or we would take their system by faith just like we take our beliefs by faith. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and I don't try to duck this, no matter who I'm talking to, I don't duck it. You know, I don't try to stand toe-to-toe with a scientist and slug it out. Or stand toe-to-toe with an evolutionist and slug it out. I don't do that. I just simply say, I do take it by faith. I do. I believe that God created ex nihilo out of nothing, that He spoke the worlds into being. That's my explanation of the beginning. That's my explanation of where all of this came from. What's yours? I like my system. Thank you very much. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, that all of creation, the universe, is just a visible reminder to us of an invisible God, His creative power and His Godhead. So when we look into the universe, we say what we're seeing is God's fingerprints everywhere. And we're thinking creation demands an architect. There is an architect, a divine architect, that put all this together, and He had a plan for every star. In fact, the Bible says He's named every star. Think of that. Every star has a name. How many stars? He's named every one. And they constantly reveal to us His power, His creative power, and His genius. And His Godhead, it's that visible testimony all over the world. And it's every day. When it's day over here, it's night over there. It's given a continuous witness to the creative genius of God. That's what Romans 1:20 says. Paul says it clearly. Like I said earlier, which faith system satisfies the most? Now think about this. I know we don't have any scientists here. We don't have many PhDs. We don't have many with a doctor's degree in a particular field of science. That is, we don't have a whole building full of intellectuals here. But it doesn't take a genius to understand what I'm about to say. But when you put all the facts that we know, that opens up a whole world right there. But when you put all the facts that we actually know, I mean, you throw in there all of the complicated dating theories that the evolutionists have and all of their hypotheses that they spew forth, we put them all on the table, and we take away everything that we cannot know and we leave only the facts. The facts show this. Astronomers, with all of their sophisticated equipment and all of their amazing discoveries, They have failed to answer the question, how did the universe begin? They're still on that quest. I was reading just this morning that they are shooting another rocket into space with a Hubble telescope attached so they can look deeper into the universe to find out how it all began. What do the facts show? Well, the second law of thermodynamics, which is a scientific fact, says the universe is not expanding. The universe is actually running down. Secular scientists have proved that matter is dissipating at a calculated rate. The universe is getting smaller. It's running down. It's not expanding. But if evolution is a fact, then the universe has to be expanding. But their very science contradicts that. Secondly, geologists and paleontologists have failed to explain how the Earth's layers were laid down, exactly why they are put in place as they are, and really why mountains rose out of the sea. And they fail to answer the question, what happened to all the missing links? I mean, if their theory is true, there should be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those little missing links everywhere to test, to put under a microscope. And you know what? They're not there. Oh, maybe once or twice in one generation they'll come up, oh, we finally found it. What is it? That mysterious missing link. And my mind says there should be a lot of them. I mean, they should be everywhere. But they're not there. And biologists and geneticists have failed to explain how life began spontaneously. And why was the DNA code formed? What's that all about? And why do plants and animals reproduce after their kind? And anthropologists have failed miserably to bridge that chasm between the lowest human and the highest animal. Oh, they continuously try to bridge it, to make it happen. They have failed. Animals are still animals, and humans are still humans, and they say, oh, we found it finally. We found it up north. It was in the ice, a glacier. There should be dozens, hundreds. The facts do not show that this earth actually was formed when it cooled down from a mass of molten lava and molten rock. The data doesn't show that. The data shows that the earth came to be suddenly, and it came to be with built-in age. How long would it take lifeless chemicals? I mean, if you give them ideal, give the evolutionists the benefit of the doubt, and you give them ideal conditions for those lifeless chemicals, I mean, give them all the pressure they need, all the number of years that they need, how long would it take lifeless chemicals to produce a living organism? Oh, they just say, listen, billions of years. And millions upon millions of pounds of pressure. It's an educated guess. Because if you multiply zero creative power by all those ideal conditions and 5 billion, let's give them zillion years. If you give up, no matter how many years you put on that, if you multiply zero creative power by all of those years, it still equals what? Zero. Thank you very much. So I want you to know something. It is not the blind faith of Christians. It is not that Sunday school faith of Christians to take God at His word when we say we believe that God spoke creation into existence so that the things that are made are not made by things which we can see, but God brought them to be out of the invisible. He spoke the worlds into being by the breath of His mouth. And evolutionists, all of their sophisticated theories have never satisfied me. I have too many questions and no answers. But here, I have my questions answered right here. I believe it. I believe God did it. And really, that's what the facts show, that He did do what He said He did. Just trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll give you life. He'll save you. He'll make you a child of the living God. He'll give you the new birth. He'll regenerate you. He'll give you His life when you do that. Would you do it if you never have? Let's pray. Father, would You teach us that the most educated astronomers do not have the answer, that biologists and geneticists do not have the answer, that archaeologists and paleontologists do not have the answer, that anthropologists do not have the answer to where life began. But Father, teach us that You do have the answer, that Your word is living and powerful, and it can teach us, and it can draw us to the Savior where there's life. Father, there's so many answers that You have in Your book, and You've taught us to study it. Give us wisdom to do that. Give us motivation to do that. And Father, increase our faith. Increase our faith as we study Your word. And to that end, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.